So turn to the book of Jonah and the second chapter. Since in God's providence I've been away for these weeks, Jonah is still in the belly of the whale. But guess what? He's going to stay there for about 3 or 4 more months. We've got to take a while before we can get him out. So, Jonah chapter 2, as we look at what Calvin calls, and others, the prayer song of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, or you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. Now, we were looking to introduce the subject of Jonah's faith versus the undeniable reality of Jonah's senses, the senses of his situation. His touching, his feeling, his hearing, his smelling, his tasting. You can't deny those things. Just you have them. No one's going to dispute them. And we look at Jonah. And what I have tried to set before us at the conclusion last time was the fact that in this antagonism, this conflict between faith, what we're to believe and concerning what God says, and what we experience according to God's providences, is no different. The struggle is no different that faces every believer in this life. Because whatever the providential circumstances that God may send, you or me, we see in our brother Jonah extreme circumstances, even severe, nobody would argue, life-threatening circumstances. But we need to recall that the very same God-given faith, and as we read in Ephesians 2, faith is a gift of God, and it's God-given faith to every one of us that we see in Jonah. And it's that same God-given faith that is graciously provided to all of God's children. But how many times have you said to someone, or maybe you've wanted to say to them, as you've heard their story and they've spoken of, they've given, quote-unquote, their testimony, their witness, and that you know they're a believer, you've known about their situation, you've known about the details of the pain and the agony that they've gone through concerning their faith and their hope in the Lord, and you've said, oh my, I could never keep my faith like you in that kind of a set of circumstances. My faith is weak. I could have never made it through those things, believing, trusting, hoping against such painful circumstances as you have gone through. And certainly, as we look at this text in Jonah, I could never have been a Jonah and kept my faith. Well, let me give you a heads up. This prayer song, which shows us the struggle of Jonah's faith, is not the last look that we're going to be focusing on, given by Jonah himself. So, don't count yourself out yet by saying, oh, no, not me. I can never do that. In fact, if you're a true believer, don't count yourself out at all. You may be weak in faith, but so is Jonah. We're going to see. And it's in the face of this weak faith. And here it almost seems like an oxymoron, no, a contradiction. Here, in the face of his disobedient faith. Now, why would I say it's disobedient faith? Did Jonah not receive? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did Jonah not believe that God wanted him to go to Nineveh? Yeah. But he was disobedient. He didn't disbelieve God or anything that God said to him. He believed it, but he was disobedient. And what he did when he went down to that ship was disobedient faith. So we're going to be looking at that weak and even disobedient faith that God, through his servant Jonah, records for you and me in this book. And like Jonah, we're going to see how God divinely strengthened and sanctified him and sanctifies our faith to face all situations, all struggles which God sends us. Now, beginning in that first verse, once again, some weeks ago, we divided it and we saw that in this beginning introductory verse that the Lord gives us through the inspiration of the Spirit inspiring his servant Jonah, that at this point, after being swallowed whole, after being moved down into the inner recesses of the belly, the guts of that divinely prepared great fish or well, that Jonah prayed, as we read in that first verse. Then he prayed to the Lord, that is Jehovah, his God. Now, we spent a good deal of time, and I think it's sufficient, in examining and discussing the physical nature and aspects of what Jonah encountered upon his descent into the waters of the Mediterranean Sea, when he was hurled overboard, and when he went on down to the bottom, he was entangled, as we read in this second chapter in his prayer, he was entangled by the seaweed at the bottom, underneath the earthen mountain crags, like a prison. And then, after all that, he was finally then swallowed by this giant sea creature in the depths. So Jonah's senses were fully in play. His touch, his smell, his hearing, his seeing, and even his tasting in that descent and being sucked up by that fish into the inner organs of the belly. And you've got to understand, when we think about, well, God provided a way for him to breathe, and God provided a way for this and that, it was a horrible experience. You want to be stuck in the guts of a fish? No, it wasn't a matter of him saying, take a deep breath, and then, oh, isn't God wonderful, and I can suck in some air, and I can do it. No, he's in the midst of a salty seawater. He's tasting all that. He's burning his eyes. He can't hear. He's all alone, totally, seemingly, abandoned and pressed in by those guts. He can't move. Don't get some romantic pictures I've emphasized. That's what we read there. It's in the midst of this, in this location. We read in that first verse, from the fish's belly. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now the first question we want to deal with that comes to mind is, how can Jonah, in that set of circumstances, after all that he's said and done, presume to pray, to talk to God at all? He's trying to run away. How could he presume that his prayer would ever be acceptable to that covenant God, Jehovah by name? Well, there are two fundamental reasons. The text here says, and it's very important, and it's emphatically put before us, in that first verse, in the Hebrew, giving us the possessive form that he prayed to, not Jehovah in general, not to just a broad generalization of some deity, but it's very personal. I don't want to give you a Hebrew lesson, but it's very personal. His God. I'm very particular about prayer. And week before last, after my arteriogram and I was admitted to the hospital, and then the next morning, this gentleman comes in, and I don't know who he is. He's dressed in a suit, and I could tell he was probably a chaplain. And he said to I can't remember, he gave me his name, and he was an older gentleman like me, tall, and he said, I just was wondering, we want to make sure you're taken care of, and wondered what was wrong and how we can pray for you. And I said, well, I don't know you, and I'm very particular as to who prays for me. I didn't know if he was from the First Assembly of God or who'd have known whatever down the road, all there in that area. And I said, so who are you? Because I may not want you to pray for me. I'm sure he's never had anybody say that to him. Well, he was an associate at First Baptist of Alabaster. And he asked me why I was in the hospital. I told him, well, he prayed to some general, generalistic God in a generalistic prayer that had absolutely no content or substance, and it wasn't even a prayer at all. It was just a no-nonsense, do this, do that, nothing. But I let him, and usually I don't even bow my head for such, but I did. In respect, bow my head, I just didn't close my eyes because he wasn't praying. Now, Jonah's praying. And I advise you to do the same thing. Listen, I take my family to St. Vincent's. I take that crucifix off the wall and put it in the drawer till they're gone. Don't play games with people. The nuns would come in to see my grandmother. I'd say, we're fine. Go on out. I dismissed them. Priests never came by, thankfully. But even those that come into the room, I want to know who they are. I don't want just anybody praying for me. I'm very particular. I'm glad y'all prayed for me. You were praying very specifically. Well, Jonah prayed personally to his God. He knew the covenant God. And he had never lost faith in that God. He had never given up his believing in that one whom he had professed, because back in chapter 1, he had said, in verse 9, he had said to those boys on board that ship, I am a Hebrew and I fear Jehovah, that is the Lord. I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So we stress there, Jonah had never lost his faith. Not some vague general idea of some deity. No, his faith was weak. Why do we say that? Because he believed less in God? No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He believed everything God said, but he didn't do it. His faith wasn't weak in the face of that storm, but his faith in obeying God's commission to go to Nineveh, to perform his God-given duty as one of God's appointed mouthpieces, prophets, prophetes, Navi in the Hebrew, to preach God's judgment against that great heathen city. And we pointed out from the beginning, his reason wasn't because he was frightened or he was concerned about his own health or his own life, I should say. As we've seen, it wasn't because he didn't believe that God wasn't a God of judgment. Go and preach that in 40 days. The city is going to be literally turned upside down and ripped apart. That's what it means in the Hebrew. It wasn't because he didn't believe that God was a God of judgment. It wasn't because he didn't believe that God was absolutely capable of destroying that huge city, taking down those impregnable walls, and we talk about how two chariots could go on the top and pass one another on the top of those walls that had over 500, or was it 1,500 rather, towers around that wall that encircled close to 1 million people inside the city walls. No, it wasn't because, it wasn't what he didn't believe in that regard, that God was great and powerful and strong. It's because of what he did believe. It's because he did believe concerning the mercy of that God. He believed what God had said about himself in declaring himself to Moses in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8, as we saw, as we'll come to over in chapter 4. He believed that God was merciful. He believed that God was gracious. He believed that God was long-suffering. He believed that God was a forgiving God towards sinners. And he feared that God's withdrawal of that proclaimed 40 days of preaching God's judgment and God not judging because of his mercy and grace and forgiveness would bring mockery and blasphemy against the name of his God, in whom he very much believed. And so, right here we have a struggle between the undeniable faith of Jonah and yet his sense perception as there in the belly of that fish he's praying. The question comes, I raised this some many weeks ago. Was Jonah wrong in anything regarding what he believed? And we'll really take this up later. Was he wrong concerning anything he believed regarding the character and the nature of those heathen Assyrian people in Nineveh, whose reputation was known throughout, how vicious and wicked they were? Was he wrong in believing that those heathen idolaters would mock and ridicule and blaspheme the God of Israel, Jehovah? Were any of his natural, normal, rational evaluations and deductions regarding Nineveh, a well-known city, were they untrue? No, not at all. But this was not what God was telling him to focus on, to listen to. All Jonah was to believe was that his God, commanded him, you go to Nineveh and you cry out against it. But his senses told him, his mind told him, but everything about him, everything he knew, told him that this wasn't going to work out. Not going to work out for him. He didn't have any part in it in the sense that he was looking for anything for himself. But this wasn't going to work out for God's glory. And so he sought to flee to Tarshish. And then from the belly of this fish, God takes and turns the focus of his faith away from what he had been thinking about that commission. In fact, when we find him in the belly of the fish, Jonah was no longer thinking about anything in this world at all except his sin, as we will go and see. He wasn't thinking about anything while in the belly of that fish but his God, his sin against his God, and his God's mercy and gracious salvation. He wasn't thinking, well, now God's going to deliver me. Jonah didn't ask to be delivered. He didn't deserve it. He was focused upon his God. Jonah had been a prophet. He had preached the truth to that northern kingdom of Israel, throughout that kingdom. God hadn't destroyed Israel, although Israel deserved to be destroyed with Jeroboam II in rule there. But what we have in this second chapter is that once again, Jonah, a believer, a brother in the faith, but a servant of God, has his mind and his heart filled and focused upon the grand object of all faith, of all believers. That covenant God. Not himself, not that grand world around him with Ebola or ISIS or any other things. He had his mind focused on the God who was over all. Whom he had been preaching in the past. And he had his mind particularly focused upon that one promised to deliver us from our sin, the seed of the woman. Jehovah. We would call his name Jehovah Jesus. Yahweh Jesus. And so, the first reason that Jonah prays is that despite, or in fact, because of his very objective sense perception, it was objective, undeniable, his sense perception, engulfed by the inner guts of that great fish of which he knew at that moment he was still able to breathe and to think and to reason, but not knowing how long that was going to last. God hadn't said, okay, Jonah, in 3 days and they'll have to vomit you on the land. Tell him anything. But Jonah turned his thoughts to his God, the God of his provinces. Believing beyond a shadow of a doubt that in the midst, and even in because of those circumstances, because of those circumstances, Jehovah was his God. And that's the first reason. The second reason that Jonah, a man of faith, prayed at this time is that, this is vital, prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Father Calvin, in his Institute, says, in many places, in one, in the third book, he says, the principal exercise which the children of God have is to pray. Why? He goes on. For in this way, they give a true proof of faith. Now, there's a writer, I have to caution you, Ronald Wallace is a good commentator on the works of Calvin, but Wallace does have some liberal elements, but I recommend his commentaries on Calvin. On his comments concerning Calvin on prayer, he says in the Reformer's works, therefore, prayer is nothing else. Now, this is Wallace speaking of Calvin. Prayer is nothing else but the expression of a living faith. Prayer is faith uttering the love and desire towards God, which is natural to it. The exercise of faith is therefore sure evidence of the presence of faith. But without prayer, faith cannot be genuine. Moreover, the exercise of prayer is given so that faith can be kept alive and active. If faith comes by hearing, hearing and hearing by the word of God, and you don't respond to that hearing, it's sort of like listening to our pastor preach. You don't have any faith in what is being said on the Lord's Day. This morning, you'll have different responses. Or, Calvin likes to speak, he spoke of those sailors. He says, they weren't knots on a log. They were reacting. They were responding. The word of God goes forth and it's either a word of life unto life, a savor, sweet savor, or it's death unto death. So, there's so much more I could bring to you from Calvin and from Wallace, but you get the point. There's this relationship between faith and prayer so that the second fundamental reason that Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish is because he had faith. He believed. But the question comes, he believed, he had faith. Jonah had faith in what? In what? In the fish? Boy, I'm glad this fish got me. This is a big fish, and I know God sent this fish, and his guts now are squishing me, and they could digest me with the acids and hormones and chemicals as they break down in the stomach. But I've got faith in this fish. No, Jonah didn't have any faith in that fish. Well, did Jonah believe in himself? God, I told the sailors, throw me overboard, and I'll be a sacrifice, and then they'll all be saved on the ship. Absolutely not. Well, here's one. Did Jonah believe in his own faith? Oh, my. I hear those that profess to be Christians argue with me. Well, you can't. I'm a believer. Now look at their lies. And they argue with me. You know, don't tell me I don't believe. I'm a believer. God knows that I believe. Did Jonah believe in his faith? I mean, he was a prophet. He believed in the covenant God whose presence was manifested in the midst of Israel there at the temple in Jerusalem. No, the object of Jonah's faith was not his faith. I used to use this silly example of someone who could put their finger on top of their head and spin around three times and say, I believe, I believe, I believe, and that makes them a Christian. I don't care how many times you say you believe. That's not what Jonah's saying here. He didn't believe in his own faith. Look where that had gotten him. Look where his own faith had gotten him. He reasoned. God's not going to be glorified. And he ran. So there was only one way. There was only one way that Jonah could express the genuineness of his faith in these circumstances. In these horrible, life-threatening circumstances in the inside of that fish. And here I have seen brothers and sisters in the most painful of circumstances. The most difficult of circumstances, like Jonah. Jonah couldn't preach. Jonah couldn't travel to Nineveh. He was inside the fish. But Jonah could pray. He was a believer in Jehovah, his God, to whom he could pray. He could pray from his heart without opening his lips, without anyone hearing him, assisting him, joining him, or leading him there in the belly of the fish. Faith and prayer were united, and the mere thought of turning his heart to his God in prayer manifested his unquestionable faith. You see, it's one thing to confess or profess faith in the Lord, the God of heaven, who made, as Jonah says, the sea and the dry land while he's standing above the waters, professing it there before those sailors who were themselves also facing those threatening situations. But to be all alone, hedged in like no other person in history inside that creature, cut off from light, not knowing what will happen in the next instance of time, then to turn your thoughts completely away from everything that you sense and are experiencing. To pray, and to pray genuinely and sincerely with the whole of your heart and soul. As we'll see that Jonah did. What a humbling experience it has been to me as a pastor to follow someone, a missing member of the family, in a situation where a loved one, maybe a child, is dying. And the death is certain. And it's soon. And I find the parent, I find the mother, off in a corner somewhere in the building. And she says, with tears running down her face, "I just had to get away and pray. I just had to talk to the Lord." She never asked God to spare her son. She said, "I just need God's comfort. And the comfort for the rest of the family and the witness to be born." And it was like, "I don't think I can do this." Well, it's like with Jonah. What kind of circumstances have faced you and me in undeniable reality of our experiences, to the senses of our body, as we might try to compare ourselves to Jonah, that we could ever describe as a conflict, an opposition, a demand, and a struggle with our faith? Because there's only one other in all of history who has not only simply equaled Jonah's struggle, but exceeded it. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so much. This morning I was thinking, I could go off on a tangent and preach such a sermon here, but I can't. We don't have the time. Matthew tells us that at the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ told his disciples in Matthew 26:38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death." And then three times he went away from where he had left his disciples to pray for themselves that they enter not into temptation. And three times he prayed, "Oh Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Oh, there are some beautiful short sermons by Benjamin Morgan Palmer in the latest little compilation of some of his articles that have been printed by Banner of Truth. I recommend to you on that prayer of our Lord. Was it possible? No, it was impossible. He knew it was impossible. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Luke tells us in Luke 22, verses 43 and 44, that though the Father sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him, you know, in the garden there, he sent an angel to strengthen him. We read this, "Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat, you know, became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground," of which the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Hebrews writes in the 5th chapter, verse 7, telling us that he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Did Christ Jesus believe in God? Did Christ Jesus have faith? Certainly. And because of his faith, he prayed. He prayed throughout his life. He prayed earnestly because of his faith. And his prayer during the most intense time of suffering, we may see our Savior in his identification with us. We can go through the book of Jonah and I can point you to our dear brother, Jonah, as a brother of faith who exercised his faith from the belly of that fish by praying to his God. But this morning, I would point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the face of his taking our sin upon himself, in the face of his taking our sin upon himself and suffering our eternal damnation in judgment in faith, he looked to his Father in prayer. I may tell you further of the depth of the sorrow, the horror, and go on and on about Jonah's real experience that filled his senses in that seemingly, unquestionably, drowning experience in the Mediterranean, being engulfed by that giant creature from which he prayed, demonstrating the focus of his faith upon the Lord as God, but as the Scriptures tell us about the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, they are pointing to that one who suffered as no man suffered, who prayed as no man prayed, because he believed as no man believed. Thus, it's not to Jonah that I would direct our attention as the great and ultimate example of one who struggled with faith and sense, but to our Lord and Savior himself. There was no make-believe, no pretending, no put-on in any aspect of our Savior's suffering. Oh, I have to bring to you, my dear brother and father in the faith, Octavius Winslow. If you don't have this book, tell you like Van Til told us concerning, he held up Warfield's Plan of Salvation. It's been reprinted, it's available. He said, now, Van Til was 76. I had him 3 years and he retired every year. He said, now, Dr. Van Til is telling you, Father Van Til, Grandfather Van Til is telling you, you get this book. You get this book. Now, you tell your mom and daddies, I don't care what you have to tell them. If you tell them Dr. Van Til says you buy this book. If you don't have the money to buy this book, then you borrow this book. If you don't have the money, if you can't borrow this book, steal it. But you get this book. Well, I'm telling you, maybe Lloyd would give you this book. It's one of the, I love Lloyd, Sprinkle, and he's printed many great works, but I've gone through this book numerous times. Numerous chapters, but numerous times in the whole book. And it's like the first time, boy, I haven't seen that, I don't know. In Christ's identification with us in his sufferings, Winslow says, but look at his sensibility. His sensibility, those senses. Let this cup pass from me. It was from soul agony, from mental grief that he now shrunk. Now is my soul troubled. He had reached the crisis of his mission, the goal of his passion, and as the dark hour drew on, his enemies watching, his disciples sleeping, his blood empurpled brow pressing the damp soil of the garden. The midnight stillness is broken with his cry of agony, his prayer for deliverance. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Beloved reader, is your spirit troubled? Is your mind disquieted? Or do you shrink from the cup your heavenly Father has given you to drink? Oh, behold the source of your true sympathy, the lessons and the consolations flowing from him, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son and yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Your Savior was sensitive to soul sorrow. And think you that he will chide or be indifferent to yours? Ah, no. He knows your spirit's grief and will comfort it. He has passed through your mental sorrow and will soothe it. He has felt your soul darkness and will cheer it. You are perhaps suffering from a present or shrinking from an anticipated sorrow. The cup is in your trembling hand. You pray, oh my Father, if it is possible, let it pass from me. Sustain me in this calamity beneath which my wounded spirit sinks. Spare me the impending blow from which my sensitive spirit recoils. Oh, think you that the sympathy of Christ is not with you now, Can he not enter with you into that cloud, share with you that cup, understand that recoil of feeling, and make all allowance for these keen, wounded, crushed sensibilities? Father, if it be possible, who will forbid that prayer? Not Jesus. You see, Christ is not simply our example. As Paul bears out, he is our sympathetic high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Having been tempted in all things, yet without sin, Hebrews 4. Therefore, we thank the Lord. We thank the Lord this morning for the lesson, the picture, the example of our brother Jonah as we begin to examine his struggle. That's going to mirror so much of our own struggles as sinners like him between faith and sense. But our ultimate and final focus will be from beginning to end upon Christ, his victory, and our deliverance from sin, from all unbelief through his redeeming work. And therefore, as Paul says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, may it be so. May it be so by your grace. So break our hearts, but then lift up our hearts, that we not go out here this morning from this point or from the message yet to follow or throughout this day and the messages later in the study downcast, but oh, to see the glory of that object before us and that one who so prayed and prayed for us and is our intercessor ever living now to pray in your presence for us. We pray this in his name now.